through 16. Please follow along silently as we read the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 16, the Bible reads, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Brother Jesse, can you pray for us, sir?
Amen. I hope you have your comparison chart with the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Does everybody have those? If you don't have them, maybe Alex, you can make some copies. Raise your hand if you need one, because I am going to reference that chart. I meant to say something about that before. Does anybody need one? Right, there might be one on the glass. Oh, okay, there is some. Okay, great. If you just pass those out, I appreciate that. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 16, and we're at the vile judgments of the wrath of God here. And I made that comparison chart last week just so, because when I preached chapter 15, I didn't really reference the chart much, but I just wanted you to be aware that obviously I've already taught that the seven trumpet judgments go before each bowl judgment, and they're because the bowl judgments, it kind of seems confusing in chapter 15 a little bit to some people. I think that it says that they're that these seven kind of makes it seem like they're the last plagues, like all sequentially in a row or something. And I kind of explained that last week that that's not the case. And I've explained it before that they kind of there's the first one, the first ones are a pair with the So the first trumpet and the first bowl or vial, excuse me, those ones are paired and they go in order that way. So verse number one tonight, though, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So these angels, were they coming out of? The temple. Where's this temple at? This temple's in heaven, isn't it? And I spoke about that last week also. So so these seven angels, they come out of the temple, and God tells them to pour out these vials. So these vials are to be poured upon the earth. These seven angels are the ones that are enacting that judgment. They're pouring them into certain places. And so just look at that chart real quick, and it kind of tells you what the basic judgments are here. And so we'll just kind of reference back and forth with these. And you'll notice on a lot of them that it's a third, like you'll see on the trumpet judgments that a lot of times it's a third of what the vial judgment is. Because the vial judgment will be something that completely wipes out everything in the sea, and the whole sea becomes blood, and everything dies in the sea and in the waters. But in the second one, the second trumpet, it's a third of the sea dies, a third of the sea creatures die, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the ships are destroyed. But the second vial, because you can't have that, you can't have those coming out in different orders, because obviously the third part would happen first, right? And a lot of dispensationalists, they obviously believe that that those come first and then these come in a second wave. But some dispensationalists think that this is just a retelling of the same judgment, that these vials are the same as the trumpets. And how would that be if one is only a third of the power or a third of the damage? And then the second time it says it, it's the whole world. So, and in Egypt, in the days of Moses, you had a localized judgment. It wasn't destroying the whole earth. It was just destroying Egypt. So God kind of is just like upping the ante on the judgments. And here you have a third. God starts out with a third, but he does up it up. He ups it to the whole world as he progresses with his judgment. So, but it's interesting how it says, let's see, where does it say it here? Verse number one, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath." So, and in verse number, let me see here. Verse number one. So the temple is in heaven, and so how do we know that temple's in heaven? And where's the Bible say that temple is? How do we know for sure that's where it's at? Because there's, you know, a goofball over in Illinois that seems to think that this all takes place on Earth or something, or you know, I don't know, this takes place at Temple Zero or something. But Psalm 11 is one of the psalms that we sing all the time. It should be etched into our brains that Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven," right? So, "And the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." So the Lord is in his holy temple. And in Revelation 16:1, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple. That temple is in heaven, and the Lord's throne is in heaven, which is in that temple. Okay, that's where God does reside there. And, you know, you get these heretics that are Trinity heretics that say that God doesn't reside anywhere, that he, you know, this is just a figure of speech. So us dummies in the world can understand God a little bit better or something. So, I mean, but wouldn't that make God a liar if he just was continuously saying things to just help us to make sense of it or something? Because, I mean, obviously God fills all things, and the whole, you know, the universe could not contain God. And look, I get all that stuff. God can be everywhere at once. He is everywhere at once. But yet he does have a form that he can take. And you can visibly and tangibly see him at times. Because Moses was able to see the hinder parts of God, and the Bible says that he hid him, his face, you know, God put his hand in front of Moses so he couldn't see his face. Because he said, no man can see the face of God and live, right? So, but there's these people that just believe that God, that that's just a figure of speech. And just to help us, like I said, just us mere mortals to understand, you know, the intricacies of God's character or whatever. It's like, and really that is the Catholic Trinity. If you go deep enough down the rabbit hole, you're going to get them. They say they believe the Trinity, but they do not believe the correct form of the Trinity, because, you know, and see my sermon about it, that I preached about it, but they say in theory that they do believe the Trinity, but most people, when you ask a Catholic, oh, do you believe in the Trinity? They'll say yes, and they probably do have a simple understanding of it, the ones that are not just like these cardinals or, you know, bird, some kind of bird or whatever, the Catholic Church, a monk, or, you know, some person that's actually in the religion themselves, or they're hardcore Catholics. But most layman Catholics don't understand these things. And so they have this view of that God's anthropomorphic. And that means what? That means that it's giving human characteristics, emotions, or behaviors to animals, non-human things, or objects. It comes from the Greek word anthropos, which means human, and morph, which means form. So human form is basically, we're giving human forms to God, and God doesn't have any part of human forms. Well, it's funny because he made us in his image, right? So it'd be kind of weird if he doesn't have any characteristics that we have, because if he made us in his image, then shouldn't we appear like him in some way, shape, or form? Yeah. So, I mean, I'm not saying that he's just like us. No, we're like him in some ways. That's the real truth of the matter. So, so like, if it says that God sits on a throne, is he just pretend? Is that not real? He doesn't really sit on a throne because he doesn't have a body? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Why would he say something like that? Why would it say the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven? You know, why would it say that if it wasn't true? You know, why would that be the case? Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 46. So, so Moses didn't get to see the face of God, because what would have happened? He would have died. So, just kidding, he doesn't have a face. I mean, these people just don't understand what they're saying, and it just sounds really stupid when they say stuff like that, because if God didn't really have a face, then why would Moses die if he saw it? I mean, it's elementary, Watson. It's like, it's just not really that difficult to understand. He does have a face, and if you saw it, I don't know what would happen to you if you just explode like Raiders of the Lost Ark or what, but you would just drop dead. I mean, you can't look at the face of God and live. Acts 7:46 says, "Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Now, people will take verses like that and go, see, you know, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Yeah, but did a man build the temple up in heaven? Did a man build the throne that's in heaven? No, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But he also, no man made our temple either, the temple that he resides in our physical bodies. So, I mean, when they use arguments like this, it's really dumb. And it says, "Hath not my hand made all these things?" Now, obviously, there's some times when God will use poetic language, or he'll use, you know, things to be meant to be not literal, like that, you know, he has angels' wing, or, you know, he covers you with his wings or whatever, stuff like that. I mean, obviously, I think that that's just being poetic and things like that. But there are times when it actually does mean what it says, okay? And people just have this real weird idea that God doesn't have any of these real traits or characteristics. God can be, can take on a bodily form. Of course he can. I mean, look, if God didn't have a body, then why is it, why are we made body, soul, and spirit? Why? Why is it a Trinity? And then you're like, oh, Trinity's not in the Bible. Okay, well, don't call it that then. You know, but it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You can call it that. These three are one. I don't know if you want to, you know, call it something that doesn't sound as easy as saying Trinity, but Trinity just means just that. Three in one. That's what it means. So it's just an easier way to say something. But people, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses really take offense to that word because they're not saved and, you know, they don't believe in the Trinity. So that's their problem though, right? So now look at verse 22 in the same passage that you're in. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" So there he is again saying, yeah, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things." So, look, yeah, God doesn't need us to build stuff for him. That's very clear. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a temple that he resides in. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a real throne that he sits in. You know, I mean, to say that none of these things are literal ever in the Bible is just weird. And to people mock the fact that we will teach that Jesus, that all three have a body. Like the Holy Spirit has a body. Well, I mean, why does it say that John the Baptist saw the Spirit descend in bodily form? The Spirit doesn't have a, look, God can appear however he wants to appear. Can't he? But people will make him draw, you know, they'll make pictures of doves and call it the Holy Spirit. But that's, the Bible strictly forbids that. So he's not going to come as the form of a dove. Now he descended as a dove would descend, but it didn't say he was a dove. It didn't say he looked like a dove. It said in bodily form. So if God is, you know, if we're made in the image of God, then of course the Holy Spirit isn't going to look like anything else besides a man. Because Jesus Christ, you know, is a man, right? And he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, that's kind of a problem with people's theology. You know, we're not supposed to draw pictures of those things and make them a god, because isn't that idolatry? But what is the number one thing that people draw the Holy Spirit of? They draw a dove. They put them on the back of their cars in a molten image and call out the Holy Spirit. Or they'll draw a fish and they'll say, early Christians used to draw the first half of a fish and then someone else would come and complete the fish and then they knew that that was a Christian. It's like, where do they get this stuff? I mean, how do they know that? I don't know that that's even true. Where's your firsthand sources? Where's your source for this? I just think that maybe that might be made up. I mean, I don't know. I could be wrong about that. But, you know, what if that they weren't a Christian? What if they're a Roman soldier? And he walked up and went, whoosh, and drew the fish. And he'd be like, whoosh, and chopped their head off or whatever. You know, I mean, it's like, wouldn't that be kind of risky to draw the half of a fish to find out if someone was a Christian or not? Like, what do you, you know, I don't know. The secret would get out eventually, and then they would just kill you. So, I don't know. Anthropomorphic means giving human characteristics, emotions, or behaviors to animals, non-humans, or objects. Let's take a couple examples here. Mickey Mouse wearing clothes, talking, and driving a car. Do mice do that in reality? No, they don't. They eat your food and then you kill them because they're vermin that give diseases, right? Objects, a clock with a smiling face that talks in an animated movie. They can't really do that, right? Nature, describing the wind as whispering or the sun as smiling. That's, you know, that just doesn't happen in reality. And then religion, it says, the example is depicting a deity with a physical human body or human emotions like jealousy. See, that's where they go off the rails with the definition. It's just like, Well, I mean, Jesus Christ is deity. So he does have a physical human body, does he not? So why would that be wrong to see? And that's where the Catholics come along and then skew things. So because if he, you know, depicting Jesus with a physical body, obviously we don't draw pictures of Jesus, but if somebody does, it would be drawing a picture of God with a physical human body and having human, having human emotions like jealousy. See, this is where this, look, that's a Catholic influence. It really is. Because does God get jealous? The Bible says he's a jealous God, like multiple times in the Bible. So that's not a human emotion. I mean, humans have that emotion, but who do you think gave us that human emotion? Yeah, God. So God gave us that emotion. I would say that's not a human emotion. I would say that's God's emotion that he gave to us. And so we naturally have the jealous emotion because, you know, jealousy has become like a bad word. But in reality, that's not a bad word. Jealousy is a good word. If you're jealous for things that are yours, you know, someone's trying to take that thing, someone's trying to steal your wife and you get jealous, that's a good thing. You know, people should be more jealous of their spouses and not letting them spend a bunch of time with somebody else that's the opposite sex. That would be weird. Like, don't let your, you know, my wife is allowed to only have, you know, three other friends besides me that are male, and that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only, I mean, those are her friends besides me. So I'm not going to just go let her hang out with a bunch of other dudes or, you know, just, oh, yeah, I'm going to go with brother so-and-so to have lunch. It's like, no, that's not happening. So, I mean, it's just common sense because it would be just a dumb thing to do. To just allow your spouse to go out and hang out. Look, things happen. People are sinful. And you don't want to put yourself in a position where, you know, people can be tempted, right? So turn to Genesis 1. Turn to Genesis 1. When I explain the Trinity to people, I think that this is the best way to explain the Trinity to people. Because a lot of times people will be like, oh, there's a glass of water, and it has ice, and it has, you know, it has slush on the top, and then it has water. And that's, you know, that can explain the Trinity. Or, you know, a three-leaf clover, or, you know, people just come up with all these different things in nature. But none of those things are perfect in the picture. So, but what is the perfect picture? Well, look at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So you have the Father, you have the Spirit, and you have the Son, all in the first three verses of the Bible. Imagine that. That's kind of weird how that happened. Anyway, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, what does it say there? In his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So, I mean, it's just real simple. You know, we have a body, soul, and spirit. God has a body, soul, and spirit. So that's how we're in the image of him. I mean, an image is talking about a likeness that we're like. If Sean said, hey, Pastor, will you draw a picture of me? I'd say, yeah, I'll try to make your likeness. If I drew a picture and it looked just like Sean, wouldn't that be his likeness? If I take a picture of Sean, isn't that his likeness? Well, it's actually a picture of him, but it's an exact picture of him. So, and look, I'm not saying that everybody's an exact picture of God, but we're like him. You know, he made us like him. He didn't make dogs like him. Dogs are not God. Rats are not God. I know that the Chinese zodiac would have you think some different things, but we're not, you know, animals are not God. The Bible is very clear about this. And so when the Bible describes attributes that God has, then we should take those as truth. Like if it says he has hands, if it says he has eyes, you know, and obviously, again, God transcends more than what you know, our understanding of I'm not trying to put him in a box if he has one body and he can't go anywhere else or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he does have a body, though. There's instances where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have visible bodies that have been able to be seen. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit in bodily form. Moses saw God the Father walk past him, and he was covered by in the cleft of the rock by his hand as he walked past. And he saw his hinder parts, and, you know, so he was able to just catch a glimpse of the Father. I mean, but then the Catholics would be like, oh, no, you know, that's not true. He doesn't have a body. Like, what are you talking about? And they get all that from, I think it's from, like, Augustine or, you know, one of those church fathers, early church fathers. That's all basically just philosophy that they believe. When you get down to it, Scripture is not what they base their beliefs on. They base their beliefs on what men say. And the Pope is the final authority to the Catholic Church. In reality, it's not the Bible. And they put their stock in things that aren't Scripture, like the Apocrypha. I mean, why do they believe in purgatory? Is that in the Bible? No, it's in the Apocrypha. And they believe the Apocrypha is Scripture. But, I mean, the Apocrypha is filled with contradictions. It's garbage. And the King James translators even say that it's not Scripture, that it's just put in there for historical context. And I'm sure there was a little bit of pressure to just keep it in there so they could keep the peace or something. I don't know. I'm sure it was something like that. But it's not in there now, if you hadn't noticed. Okay, let's move on here. So, now on the chart there again, it says, so the first trumpet is hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees and green grass is burned up. That's found in Revelation chapter 8. So, and that's the first telling of Revelation. And then we have in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, the second angel poured his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died. Well, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. And the first, let's see. I'm sorry, I'm lost here. I skipped the first one, though. Okay, the first went and poured his vial upon the earth and fell a noisome earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the beast. Okay, so that's the first vial that's poured out. And so, I'm sorry, the first trumpet was hail and fire mixed with blood cast upon the earth and a third of the trees and green grass. So now, this one doesn't really kind of seem similar, but it is, because this is the first thing that happens is that people take the mark of the beast, you know? And so God, why does God do this? Why is there a grievous sore upon these men that have the mark of the beast? Well, what did they do? Well, they took a mark on their body that you can see in their hand or their forehead, right? And so what's God doing to them? Well, he is taking out his anger and wrath upon them by putting a mark on them. And what's the mark? It's a grievous sore upon them. It's probably some sort of putrefied boil of some sort that's just oozing, you know, gross stuff out of it or something. But when it says it's a noisome wound, that's not talking about that it's loud. And we would probably think that just by looking at the word noisome, but that's not what the word noisome means. Noisome means noxious to health, hurtful, mischievous, destructive. So this grievous sore that is put upon them, it's because of the mark of the beast. So God's like, oh, you want to have a mark on you? Well, how about I just put a mark on you? A grievous sore, a noisome, grievous sore upon you. And I don't know if it's just one, but whatever it is, it doesn't sound like it's very, very much fun, because a grievous doesn't sound like it's very nice. A noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. So the vial that's poured out by that first angel is after the hail and fire mingled with blood is cast upon the earth and a third of the trees and green grass are burned up. That happens first. Then the angel pours out the vial, and then they get that gnarly sore on them. So there's a few verses in the King James Bible that talk about this, and it's kind of all it's all similar. I won't have you turn there, but Psalm 91 verse 3 says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Ezekiel 14:15 says, "If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it will be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts." Ezekiel 14:21 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." So there, you know, noisome just means that it's like this really damaging, harmful thing. So Revelation 16:3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." So if you have your chart there, the second trumpet blows before this happens. It says, as it were, burning with a fire is cast into the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea creatures die. A third of the ships are destroyed in Revelation chapter 8:8-9. So what do you see happening here? Well, you see the sea, the whole thing becomes as blood, as the blood of a dead man. See that? And every living soul died in the sea. So this is the follow-up judgment to it. And what happened, like when it says the blood of a dead man, I've never actually necessarily seen the blood of a dead man. I don't think I have anyway. I mean, maybe in a movie or something, but that's not real, obviously. But what is that talking about? Well, I kind of looked this up, and it said blood turns a very dark, dull red or purplish hue because it no longer carries oxygen from the lungs. So whereas when you first start bleeding, it's like a really dark, or, you know, it's that red color. But then I guess I've seen like blood when it's dried, you know, and when it's dead, like dead blood or whatever, I guess you'd say. So it turns really dark. And so this is what the sea turns into, though. So when this second angel pours his vial upon the sea, everything dies. Everything in the sea dies. So whereas they had a little reprieve, it doesn't really say how long between these things, how long it was between these things, but this is all happening in the second half of after the Antichrist reveals himself. And how do I know that? Well, because the first one that's mentioned here, the first one is because they took the mark of the beast. So everything kind of goes downhill for the beast's reign on earth. I mean, he's reigning in a time when the earth is getting destroyed. So now let's look at verse number 4 in our text here. It says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." So what is the third trumpet was a great star burning like a torch. So that's wormwood. It falls on a third of the rivers and springs and waters become bitter and men die. So before this one happens, then it's a third of the rivers, a third of the waters become bitter. So before God just totally nukes all the fresh water, he, you know, takes away a third of it. So it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like he smokes a third of everything, and then they're like, oh, it's not that bad. At least we have the other two thirds. And it's like, nope, it's all gone now. All the fresh water's gone. It's all blood now. All the sea creatures are dead now.
And it's kind of like he's attacking everything that people really worship on this earth right now. Isn't that what it seems like? I mean, he's like just, you know, because what's he attack first in these plays specifically? That they worship the beast and his image, and they get this mark to protect themselves, and so they can still work, and they can still, you know, and by doing that, they have to worship the devil. They're like, oh, you want to worship the devil? You want to worship this idol that he set up? Well, how about I just, you know, if you want a mark, here's a mark for you. Here's a grievous sore that is gnarly and hurts you really bad. And so he gives them that, and then he's like, oh, you like seafood? Well, how about I just kill everything in the sea so that you can't have any seafood anymore. And anything out in the ocean is going to die. And it all turns to this gross blood that's like dead men's blood. And then the third one is rivers and fountains of water become blood in the response to what? Well, why does God do this? Well, we'll see here in just a second. But notice that the third angel poured his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. But this has already been done to a certain extent because of the wormwood, which had already damaged the water supply earlier on. But now it's going to be completely damaged because it says that the third angel poured a vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be." Who's that talking about right there? Which art and was and shall be. It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Because thou hast judged thus. So here's the angel saying that what he is doing, what Jesus is doing, because this is Jesus' judgments here. That he's righteous. Thou art righteous, Lord, because of the way you're judging the earth. So the angels love the Jesus type of harsh judgment. But this is a far cry from what people actually think Jesus is like in the New Testament, isn't it? They think that Jesus is buddy Jesus. They think that Jesus is hippie Jesus. They think that Jesus is smiling Jesus from the Smiling Jesus movie or whatever. They think that he's just all, you know, peace, love, and white dove. They think he's a hippie or something. But what they don't realize is that he's the one that's going to be unleashing these plagues and telling them to put these plagues into action. He's the one giving them blood to drink. He's the one that's killing all the wildlife in the sea. Jesus isn't a conservationist. No, he kills everything in the sea. They all go extinct at one time. He kills everything. Even the baby turtles? Yes, the baby turtles too. And put straws in their nose too. No, he doesn't do that. But maybe they get straws in their nose. I don't know how that happens. But six packs of soda around their necks. I don't know what happens. But, I mean, look, people are so worshipy of animals that, you know, he's just going to be like, oh, you want to worship the animals? How about I just kill them all right now and turn their habitat into blood? You know, people are so worried about the plastic that's in the ocean. Well, how about when the whole ocean gets turned into blood? And who does it? Jesus does it. And the angel said they're worthy of it. Why are they worthy of it? Because they're a bunch of murderers. They're a bunch of liars. And, you know, at this point, the ones that are getting judged are the ones that have taken the mark. We're not there. The saved people aren't there anymore. This is the world getting judged for their decisions and their bad decisions to follow the beast and to not get saved. So look at Malachi real quick. Let's flip over to Malachi. But the angels love Jesus' type of harsh judgment. And you know what? Saved people should too, because saved people do. In heaven, there's saved people that are asking God, "Hey, when are you gonna avenge us, God?" And look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi 2:17 it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." God gets sick of it. He gets sick of this. Yet you say, "Wherein have we wearied him?" When you say, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Look, God hates it when people call good people evil and evil people good. He hates that. You've wearied him by saying things like that. And we live in a time when people are doing that all the time. They're calling us, people like us, evil, and people that are faggots and they're walking around and corrupting our society and all the politicians and all the movie stars, they're good. We're bad. We're the bad people. No, you're the bad people. And God is going to make sure that they pay for what they've done. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we worried him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that he delighteth in them. Oh, no, God loves the little homos. No, he doesn't. He hates them. Oh, God loves the false prophets. You should help them. You should preach them the gospel. It's too late for them. Why would I do that? He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? That makes him mad too. Because it's like, oh, well, you know, these people are just coming at you guys all the time. How come they're not getting judged? Where is the God of judgment? Oh, I sleep fine at night after I just cause mischief all the time. I've heard people say that, and then they're eating their words. Oh, I slept fine last night. Okay. Well, we'll see how fine you sleep some other night. Because there's going to come a night when you're not sleeping so well. And people just think that they can get away with doing these things forever, and they can't. Turn to Psalm chapter 58. You're like, Pastor, you're getting a little carried away with this. Well, you know what? The angel didn't get carried away with it. He's like, hey, right, you're righteous for having these judgments. He thinks Jesus is righteous. It's a shame that Christians don't think that Jesus is righteous for doing these things. I don't want to believe in a God that would send people to hell. I don't want to believe if my mom's in hell, then I would just rather go with her. You're an idiot if you think that. You literally are an idiot if you think that. It's like, look, your mom would not say that to you right now. If your mom's in hell, or somebody in your family that you love and care about's in hell, they would tell you if they could right now, don't come here. Do not come here. Get saved. That's exactly what they would say. That's what the rich man wanted Lazarus and Abraham to tell his brothers. He said, I have five brothers. Warn them not to come to this place. He's like, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if someone was risen from the dead. Some people just won't believe, you know, unfortunately. It says in Psalm chapter 58, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? And I would just say to this, they don't a lot of times. They really don't. They're like, you guys are mean. This is the Bible, folks. This is what it says. Yes, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. This is David, obviously, talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. And I add in there, when you pour salt on them. But anyway, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. So even while they're alive, even when they're dead, right? But as a whirlwind, I mean, I've never actually experienced a tornado before, but I've seen them in action, and that's what it's likening God's judgment to. You know, one minute you're there, the next minute a tornado is just taking you away. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. You know, that is not a verse that gets read in church very often. I mean, our types of churches, yeah. But most churches, no. This is where the pastor ends the Bible study, right before there. Actually, he might not even, you know what, brethren, we're going to just skip Psalm chapter 58 altogether. You know, they're probably not going to even read this psalm. Or they're going to say that David's wrong for writing this. He was in a bad mood that day. They do say that. It's weird. So what's the Bible say? The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Isn't that what the angel said? That he's happy that Jesus is judging the way that he is? And it looks like we agree with the angels. When it says the righteous shall rejoice, you know who that's talking about? Us. And also these wimpy Christians that don't agree with it right now. But you know what? When they start getting their heads chopped off, they might have a different story when they're in heaven. You know, maybe a little persecution would help them to see things a little bit differently, which I'm not wishing persecution on people, obviously. But look, men and angels want these judgments to happen. It's not wrong to feel this way. It really isn't. It's not wrong for us to feel this way. It's not wrong for us to want to see God judge things. Obviously, I don't want people to go to hell. But at the same time, it's like there's some people that you already know are going to hell. And so people have like got mad at me for saying, well, I hope he dies and goes to hell quickly. Why do I say that? Is it because I want people to go to hell? No, because I already know they're going to hell. And the longer that they stay alive, the longer they have to corrupt other people and to send them to hell also. So that's the only reason why I would pray an imprecatory prayer like that against these people like Billy Graham and what's his face? John MacArthur just croaked not too long ago. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, because this already happens. This happens in chapter 6. And what we're in chapter 16, so this is already pretty much, so in chapter 14, this is kind of in chapter 15, which we were just at, this scenario has already happened. But this is what they say in chapter 6. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Talking about these sickos that took the mark of the beast. And it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what are they asking for? Avenge me. You ever seen Red Dawn before? If you have, it's an 80s movie. I'm not saying to go watch it, but you know, the two boys come and visit their dads in a concentration camp or whatever. And he's just like, they leave him, you know, they cry with their dad or whatever. And they know that they can't get him out or whatever. And then he just like yells at them from the fence. He's like, avenge me, boys. And that's kind of like what the saints are doing here. It's like, hey, God, avenge us. Avenge us for the wrongs that have been done to us. Amen. The families that they've killed and whatever untold horrors that they've put on people on this earth. I mean, we probably can't imagine the things that they want to do to us or that they're going to do to people during these times. They are reprobates. And reprobates, when they're in control, I mean, right now the reprobates are not openly in control and doing these types of things all the time. They have to do it in secret. When Obama orders like 1,000 hot dogs to the White House or something, he has to do that in code, okay? Or however many hot dogs he was ordering. That's secret code for something else, guys. When they're ordering a bunch of pizzas, you know, these politicians and stuff on the Epstein files, when they see all that stuff, that's code talk. It's code talk for children being trafficked. That's what it's for. So, yeah, Obama's ordering hot dogs. What do you think he's ordering it for? Nobody's going to eat 1,000 hot dogs or whatever. I can't remember what the actual number was. So if I'm wrong about that number, it's probably some other different number. But you know what I'm saying. Nobody's going to eat that many hot dogs that he ordered. So, so look, when it says that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So, but like when we bring stuff up like this, the hyper-spiritual would say that we're wrong for saying this. David is wrong for saying that in Psalm 58. The angel is wrong for saying that to Jesus. And apparently God's wrong too, because God is the one that's doing it to everybody. Jesus is the one. You know, my Savior would never do that. My Savior would never send people to hell. My Savior would never talk to people like that. He is talking to people like that. He has talked to people like that. I mean, maybe you just missed Matthew chapter 23. Or maybe they just read it in their very monotone way that they read it. But when you read Matthew chapter 23, the way he's speaking to the Pharisees, he's not doing the smiling Jesus reading of it. He's not. He's ripping their faces off. He's going after them. And look, ultimately people, what they really want sometimes when they get tired of fighting or whatever, when they hear soft preaching, it makes them want to be soft. You know, like fabric softener. Softens your clothes, doesn't it? Because you want to have soft clothes. I mean, nobody goes and buys rough garments for you know, just to wear as their everyday clothes. You want to have the softest clothes that you can have. You want soft blankets. And so you want the right fabric softeners, you know. So you want Snuggle. You know, Snuggle is like the best fabric softener, or at least, you know, it's the number one commercial, you know. Snuggle, and it has a little cute little teddy bear, right? You know, so a lot of people, they don't want, you know, hard preaching. They don't want to be kicked in the rear end and told that they're not doing everything they could be doing. They don't want to be motivated to do extra stuff. They don't want to be motivated by the fact that they might still have some sin in their life that they need to get rid of. They don't like this kind of preaching, and they don't like this kind of judgment. But I'll tell you what, this is the last book in the Bible, and it's filled with judgment. Amen. And guess who's doing the judging? It's Jesus. Right. And, you know, maybe their horses are going to be in the back of the bus or whatever. They're going to be in the back of the line. But, and then look, I'm not saying I think I'm going to be in the front of the line. I don't know where I'm going to be. But I know that my horse will be taller than most people's, so I'll be able to see. I'll tell you what they're doing. I'll be like, hey, guys, you know, here, Jesus just did this or whatever, you know. You won't. I'm sure we'll all be able to see. I'm just kidding. But a lot of people want Snuggle preaching. They want that fabric softener preaching. They want Snuggle counsel from their pastor. Tell me what I want to hear so I can do what I already wanted to do anyway. Hey, pastor, should I move to a place that has no good church? No, don't. Don't do that. And they do it anyway. But, you know, they want Snuggle. They want the Snuggle pastor to be a Snuggle pastor where he just tells you everything you want to hear. Oh, yeah, it'd be just great, yeah. Or they want Snuggle soul winning where they could just walk up with the door hanger, put it on the door, and run off, which is what a lot of churches do. Yeah. Or some churches don't even do that. Just the pastor will say, hey, just go out and invite someone to church this week. Yeah. Amen. Look, hey, we do that all the time. We invite people to church, but we also try to preach the gospel to them, for crying out loud. You know, but they want Snuggle Baptist. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't a church called Snuggle Baptist someplace in this country or somewhere around the world. You know, maybe it's interpreted as Snuggle Baptist. They want Snuggle End Times, where everybody's just taken up to heaven in a nice, comfy little feathered pillow that has just been dried in the dryer. It's nice and warm. You know, when you pull something out of the dryer, it's nice and warm. And it's kind of in the wintertime. You can just kind of put it on. It's like, Snuggle. You know, it's just like that fabric softener smell to it. It's warm. It's cozy. That's what they want the rapture to be. But it's not reality. I mean, there's no verse in the Bible that says that there's a pre-trib rapture, but yet they all believe it. Why? Because they want the Snuggle doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. They want the Snuggle doctrine of the end times. You know, and no, that's the tribulation saints that are dying. It's not us. Well, how do you know you're not one of the tribulation saints? How do you know? I mean, I don't know. Like they're, you know, those are just the second class citizens. They're the tribulation saints. Jenkins and whatever, what was it? What's the name? Tim LaHaye and Jenkins, they explain all that in their Left Behind books. That they made millions and millions of dollars off and still making millions of dollars off of it today. And it's just lies. You're not going to be left behind with a pile of clothes laying on the ground. Planes aren't going to crash because both pilots are saved. You'll be really fortunate if any of them are saved, okay? Look, people want soft doctrine. They want soft preaching. They want soft soul winning. They want soft churches. Look, this is just the sign of the times. And when churches get up and say what they feel, they get not what they feel, but they say what the truth is, then they're going to get persecuted because they're the ones standing out. You're causing a problem. Get back in line and shut up and do what the government tells you to do. And just don't put your preaching online if it's spicy. You know, there's some Baptist churches, I'm sure they do preach some spicy messages, but you're never going to see them on the internet because they don't put them on there. They hide them. You know? Let's look at Revelation 16:6. Revelation 16:6, it says, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Have fun drinking that blood. So why are they drinking blood? Because there's no water to drink. I mean, that's why. They have to drink blood. I mean, if you're that thirsty, I mean, people will drink anything. I mean, what did they do with Jesus when he thirsted? They came up and gave him gall to drink. They came up and gave him vinegar. And it looks like water. Like white vinegar looks like water. You know, they're worthy, though, to get this drink. To get the blood. Can you imagine having to drink blood because you're that thirsty? It's disgusting. Ugh. But when it says for, that means because. So because they have shed the blood of saints. Why are they worthy? Because they killed people that don't deserve it. They're killing innocent people. They're killing the saints. They've killed the prophets. And so Jesus is like, well, you want to shed blood? It's like they're reaping what they've sown. That's what all this is about. This is why he destroyed Egypt. And the same things that he did to Egypt, he's doing on a massive scale, though, this time, on a global scale. And the fourth thing, it says, excuse me, "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So I don't know if this is a different angel saying this or if it says under the altar. And I thought that the beheaded saints or the martyred saints were under the altar. But so it just says, "I heard another say, even so, Lord God." So everybody's on Team Jesus up there, and they're like, yeah, get him. "Thy judgments are righteous, true and righteous are thy judgments." Verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." So this is the fourth, and so this angel is able to pour his vial on the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So it's the sun's been darkened, but and so you're only getting a third of the sun during the day, a third of the moon. So it's really dark because the moon gives light to the earth at night, and the sun gives light to the earth during the day. So you're taking a third out and a third out. So, you know, you're getting half the day you're getting light. Then plus you're getting all the smoke from the fires because everything's on fire. And so it's a pretty dark world that they're living in right now. And they got these sores that apparently aren't being fixed by antibiotics because it's a God-made sore that they have on them. And now the vial is poured on the sun so that it's, even if it's half the day, it's still scorching them. The sun's so hot, it's like being in Phoenix, Arizona, no matter where you are in the world at the time. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? To where you're just you're so scorched that it says power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So you wanted to worship the sun? Oh yeah, you wanted to talk about how great the sun is? Well, here you go. Welcome to Phoenix, Arizona, all year round, all day long. You know, and so that's basically what they got all the time. And it seems like, you know, I don't know if maybe there's just no air conditioning or whatever, because it seems like that'd be the way to escape it. But, you know, maybe their air conditioners can't keep up because, you know, when you're in Phoenix, Arizona, and it's like 120 degrees, the air conditioners have a hard time keeping up. I don't know if you've ever been there before when it's out hot before, but it's still pretty rough. It still isn't great. So this is the fourth trump, so on the fourth trumpet on your chart, it's before this happened, though, like I said, it was the third of the sun, moon, and stars were smitten, darkening a third of the day and a third of the night. So maybe I got my percentages wrong. So what would that be, two-thirds then? Am I right about that? No, a third of the day, a third of the night. Yeah, so it's dark a lot, okay? So anyway, now let's move on to verse number 9. It says, "And and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. See, in Egypt, at least Moses, at least the Pharaoh had sense to say, okay, this is enough. Will you ask God to take these things away? And so that is, in a way, I don't know if he's repenting, but he is at least acknowledging that this is too much for us to handle. And he would say, hey, ask God to take it away and I'll let the people go. He's fake repenting at least, right? But these people are just blaspheming God full on. And they're like, nope, we're going to blaspheme. And so they don't repent. They don't give him the glory. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So, I mean, this is like miserability factor maximum. And so the fifth vial that's poured out makes the kingdom full of darkness. Now, this is one of the plagues that did happen in Egypt, and it was so dark that, like, you could feel, it says that you could feel that darkness. Like, that's pretty thick darkness. And so, and then they're gnawing their tongues for pain. So these grievous sores are still upon them. So it's not like any of this stuff has gone away. They still have all these same things upon them. And let's not forget what happened in the fifth, the other judgment that's already happened to them before this was the locust from the bottomless pit. Remember that? Abaddon and Apollyon torment men without the seal of God for 5 months. So they're already getting bitten by these scorpions and stung by these scorpion with long hair and all that stuff. In Revelation 9, 1 through 12, this happens. And then, you know, they also have had also the grievous sores upon them. So why are they gnawing their tongues from the pain? Well, they probably have a massive sunburns on top of all that from all the heat that they're getting. The smoke inhalation that's, you know, because, I mean, remember when we went soul winning in the smoke when we were in Yakima? I mean, you could feel that in your lungs. Imagine it being worse than that, though. And that was just for like a week or so or a couple weeks. But imagine it being like that all the time and worse. I mean, their air quality is probably really bad. It's dark all the time and it's really hot. I mean, they're living, you know, people always say when we talk to them, this is hell. It's like, no, dude, this is not hell. this is not even an inkling of hell. But what they're going through here is a taste. I mean, they're getting the heat, they're getting the darkness, they're getting the pain. So God is, I mean, maybe this is just God's answer to those dummies that say, well, this is hell where we're at. It's like, no, but I'll prepare you. I'm going to prepare you a little bit for what it's actually going to be like a little bit. Because if you're gnawing your tongues for pain, you're in some severe pain. I mean, if you're just biting your tongue, I mean, it hurts to bite your tongue, doesn't it? I got a tooth pulled out last year, and ever since I got that tooth pulled out, I bite my tongue more often than I ever have. I'll be like chewing on food and all of a sudden I'll just like, last week I bit my tongue. And you know when you can hear the gristle crunch in it? This is like, it just like hurts so bad. And then like it takes a few days to heal. Sometimes it'll like, if I bite it, it'll take like, I don't know, like 3 or 4 days to heal. And it's, man, you don't even want to eat anything because it just hurts so bad. And then you're like, okay, I'm not going to do this again. You're like really super careful. But yeah, I guess that's why you need all your teeth, you know, so that you can make sure to not bite your tongue all the time, I guess. Maybe I need to get something in there. So the fifth trumpet, so you get this hot, dark taste of hell. And yeah, it's not hell, but, you know, it is kind of a little taste. So verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So see how they still have the sores? And repented not of their deeds. Plus they got these scorpions that are coming after them and stinging them, and then they can't die from it. So they got probably the scorpion stings on them. They got the grievous sores. And then all the other stuff. I mean, it's like God's just compounding it. You know, in the plagues of Egypt, he would at least take those things away from them. Like all those things would be gone, and, you know, all the blood, got, you know, the blood, the water turned back to normal. The lice were removed. The frogs were taken away. The darkness was taken away. But these ones are staying. These got staying power. These aren't being just taken away the next day. Oh, yeah, we repent. No, they don't repent. So this is the worst judgment that God's ever put upon the face of the earth. And they are worthy. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So, and this is, of course, followed up after, this happens after the four angels are loosed in Revelation 9, 13 through 21. The four angels are loosed of the Euphrates River, leading a 200 million horsemen army of these demonic beings, right? But, so these things coincide, don't they? And it's funny how people are just like, no, everything's in order. The dispensationalists will say that Revelation's in order. Well, how could that be possible? It just can't be possible. I already showed that in Revelation chapter 11, it already says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord. You know, they've already become the kingdoms of our Lord. It's over in Revelation 11. and then you pop into 16, and it's like the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the beast. There's darkness in the king, in his kingdom. So how, if the kingdoms have become the kingdoms of the Lord in chapter 11, then how are they the kingdoms of the Antichrist again in chapter 16? That doesn't make sense. So they don't know what they're talking about, because they, but when you look at them as a parallel chapter, then it makes sense. When 7 and 14 are looked at as parallel chapters, that makes sense. When 8 and 15 are looked at as parallel chapters, and you know, some of it spills in from 7 and all that, I mean, it begins to make more sense. So when it fits together like a puzzle, it's you know, it's right. But when it doesn't make sense, that's when it doesn't sound right. Because if you're looking at your chart, I mean, that does make sense, right? So the killing of a third of mankind happens in that sixth trumpet, but the Euphrates dried up and prepared for the way of the kings of the east, and the gathering of Armageddon in chapter 16, 12 through 16. You have the kings of the east being prepared. And I saw unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you have these, apparently these are the leaders of these unclean spirits. But notice how it says like frogs. And isn't that interesting? Because it, you know, there, you kind of get that tie-in from the Egypt plagues. Because a lot of these are very similar to the Egyptian plagues. But they're like frogs. They're hopping around apparently. But they come out of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. For these are, they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So this is like preparing to this big battle that's going to happen at Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to come back with all the saints in chapter 19. So now we have the seventh vial. And it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, again, this does match up with the trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. The kingdoms of this world will become Christ, and the temple is opened in heaven, lightnings and great hail. So you have the same things happening as you do in chapter 11. Why? Because they're tying in together, right? So, and it says, and the great city was divided into three parts. What city is that talking about? It's talking about Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I mean, this earthquake is so bad, there's no more mountains. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? There's no more buildings. And the great city has become three parts. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So this is like the coup de grace of all the plagues, and this is the worst one of all. But in Revelation chapter 11, that matches, you know, because that's the end and the end. So, but we're getting the longer ending in the second part of Revelation, aren't we? It's giving us more detail than it did in chapter 11. So in chapter 11, it doesn't say it was the worst earthquake that there ever was, but I mean, they're getting the precursor there. They're getting the hail and all that stuff is still in chapter 11. So that's all we have time for, and that's the end of the chapter anyway. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Revelation and all that it can teach us. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for salvation. I pray that you'd help us to care about other people in our lives. And these things are scary things that are happening here, Lord, in this book. And help us to care about people. Help us to love people. Help us to reach out to people that we love and tell them about you and the gospel, Lord, so that they can be saved from this untoward generation, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to study to show ourselves approved and to just verify everything in the scriptures that we learned tonight and think about these things, Lord. And pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways tonight and take care of us this week, Lord, and bring us back on Thursday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last song number 75. See if we can all get through it together. On Jordan's stormy banks, song number 75. On the first, on Jordan's stormy.
Bam!
Brother Ramon, if you could please pray us out. Amen. Have a good night.